Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to look at one verse. One verse, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Paul writes to the Christians, so again, verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 2, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and we ask that you would speak to us, as we sang just a moment ago. Lord, we want your word. We need more of your word. We want your word in our lives. We want your word in our day-to-day interactions. We want your word going forward this day, this week, and this year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every group has its own culture. So you think about culture, you think about the very air we breathe, you think about when we use the word culture, I mean attitudes and actions, expectations, priorities, the very thing that makes a group a recognizable group in some way. That's what we call their culture, what we know about that group. So think about different countries in the world. If you go to, say China or Brazil or really anywhere, even America, each group, each country has its own culture, its own kind of norms and different traditions and things. When you walk in, you recognize, this is what makes, for example, America, America. It can be things spoken, but it can also be things unspoken. And really, that's true for every country. It's true for every ethnic people group. It's also true for different groups that meet. It can be true of the workplace. So think about the culture of the office. If you work in an office, for example, you'll know immediately, having worked there for any amount of time, you'll know that that particular workplace has its own culture. So certain things are expected. You know what's allowed or what's not allowed, or you can do this or can't do that. Think about the culture of the home. You walk into someone's house and very quickly you'll sense something of the culture in that home, whether it's very welcoming, warm, lots of smiles, friendly, lots of laughter, or perhaps a culture of critique, maybe lots of sarcasm, lots of snide remarks. People aren't getting along. You can notice a culture about a home very quickly. So countries, workplace, home, they all have their own culture. And the same is true for a church. Every church has its own culture. The kind of thing we would say, the very air you breathe, the thing that really describes and even defines a church, what makes that church unique. Again, it's the very air you breathe. Like walking into a home that bacon has been cooked in recently, you know, as soon as you step foot in that home, you can smell the bacon, even if it was hours ago since it's been cooked. Think about church and culture. And really my aim this morning, as we talk about culture, there's one element of culture that I aspire for and hope for and am praying for in our gathering as we get set to launch officially as a church, a covenanted body of believers in just a short span of time, a number of weeks or a month or so, or maybe next month, something like that. One area I want to kind of zoom in on this morning is what I've called a culture of evangelism. I want it to be so. My aim and hope is that when someone walks into this gathering, they can see it, they can smell it, they can sense it, that within our own midst, there would be a culture of evangelism. And I'm going to explain that this morning, what I mean by a culture of evangelism. And really, there's a few things I mean when I say the phrase a culture of evangelism. In other words, you walk into our midst, you spend time with any of our people here, and you understand that that is a culture of evangelism. And really, there's two things I want to show us this morning and really try to apply those things as well related to a culture of evangelism. Number one, in a culture of evangelism, Christians constantly proclaim the gospel. In a culture of evangelism, Christians constantly proclaim the gospel. What do I mean by that? We see that in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 8. We read it. Look at it again. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Notice the phrase, not only the gospel. Think about this idea of sharing the gospel. So when we're talking about in a culture of evangelism, Christians, they're constantly sharing the gospel. They're proclaiming the good news. You see that phrase? We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. Now, in a moment, we'll talk about more than simply sharing the gospel, but in a culture of evangelism, it's nothing short of us proclaiming, sharing the gospel. That's what Christians do. They will constantly be talking about Christ. Notice this phrase. Let's not miss it. Let's not miss the gospel, this idea of the good news. Gospel, in Greek, it's euangelion. It's a good message, a good announcement. If you've ever been to a funeral, you'll hear part of that word, euangelion, at the beginning, the eulogy of a funeral. What will people do at the beginning of a funeral? They will get up and share some good words about that person. Well, in euangelion, it's good message, a good announcement. It's glad tidings of something very good. In Roman, in ancient times, you'll see this in multiple different scenarios. For example, a leader's birthday, they want to let everyone know it's time to celebrate. So think about Herod in the New Testament. He had a birthday, and everyone gathered, all the leading people of the city, and they celebrated. So he would have made an announcement, come and celebrate my birthday. But it's not only in ancient times was a message that was going to be heralded. It was about a birthday. You would have something related to a king's rise to power. So if there was a new emperor, basically a new king in town, they would send out messengers to let everyone know the glad news that a new emperor is in charge. But not only that, sometimes they would even send out messengers for a decree that had been passed to let everyone know that hey, we're bringing a decree of peace over the land, this hope for the world, that everyone, there will be well-being for all. Now think about this when we talk about the good news, the gospel. Really, all of those things come together. Think of Luke 2, when the angelic messengers came to the shepherds watching over their flocks by night. It says, we have good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And what was it for? It was for not just any birthday, but the birth. Think about a birth announcement that we'll hear of a child that's been born. The greatest birth announcement ever of King Jesus, the true, lasting, coming King who would pronounce peace for the world. We call him the Prince of Peace. We read in Mark's Gospel the very first verse, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And really, Mark points back to Isaiah and the prophets that from long ago they had been proclaiming, they had been speaking of a coming Messiah, a coming King, the coming One who would bring salvation for His people. And that's the good news of the gospel. The gospel is a good news message. It's a message that is to be proclaimed. It's God's message of salvation in Christ for sinners. Though we had walked away from God, though we had ignored God, though we had gone our own way, we had gone astray, now in Christ, through His perfect life, through His crucifixion, His death, His resurrection, now there is salvation in Jesus for all who believe. This is the heralding of the good news. It's a good news message. We sometimes have said, very simple to say the gospel, four little words, Jesus in my place. Let's say it together. Jesus in my place. It is the greatest message ever. It is truly good news. I was thinking back to a number of years ago when Jamie and I first landed in China many, many years back. We went to China and we took a plane, of course. Then we got on a plane to go to the city we were going. We had never been to that town before. And we get into the city. We were going to live at the university campus to start working on language study. And one of the campus school officials of this obviously communist college university in China, the official came and met us at the station and brought us back to the campus. And then that day, he was going to have one of the students, one of the English students, show us around town. She was an English student. Her name was Allie. And she was going to kind of take us on a tour around town, show us supermarkets, the various stores, the bank, and just doing simple things. And so Allie was one of the first people we met in this city. And from day one, we just started trying to witness to Allie. We started sharing with her the good news of Christ. So we would have dinners together, lunch together, go play together, do different things together, spend time together, just witness, proclaim Christ. And I'll never forget about six months into our friendship with Allie, one morning I woke up and I just felt this deep, overwhelming, overarching impression of God that we needed to go have dinner with Allie. And so we messaged her and said, hey, are you available for dinner today? And so she said, yeah, I have time for that. And so we went and had dinner in the campus cafeteria. And as we sat there in this room, just wall to wall, packed with students at their various tables eating dinner together. We were sitting with Allie eating. Jamie was across from Allie. And once again, as we had done many, many times, we began sharing the gospel. Jamie just very plainly, clearly again laid out the gospel of God's salvation in Christ for sinners. And Jamie gets done, as she's kind of sharing again the gospel, Allie looks up from her meal and says, is this really true? Because if this is true, this is the best news I've ever heard in my life. A few moments later, she said, it feels like I was drowning at the bottom of the ocean, and someone just pulled me up, and I can breathe again. Allie believed in the Lord Jesus, and a few weeks later, we found a lake, and we baptized alley. The gospel is a good news message. And the gospel is the very good news message that Paul proclaimed all throughout the New Testament. Think about Paul in Acts 9 on his way to Damascus. He was going to arrest Christians and put them in prison. He opposed Christians. He opposed Christianity, and yet God got a hold of him. Jesus changed Paul's life, and from then on out, Paul was constantly proclaiming the good news message of Jesus. He couldn't stop talking about Jesus, so that in Acts 16, for example, he went to Philippi, and he began proclaiming the message of Christ. He found a place. He wanted to just look for a place where people would be gathered so he could tell them the gospel. And there was a woman there at this down by the river named Lydia, and God opened her heart to hear what Paul was saying, and she believed in Christ. Some would say she was the first convert on the European continent. And then later, a little while later, Paul would keep proclaiming the gospel. He got into some trouble, got thrown into prison. And even, same chapter, Acts 16, Paul continued to proclaim the gospel. In Acts 16, 25, we read about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Why? Because they kept talking about Jesus even during their darkest moments, even during their own trials, their own challenges. In a culture of evangelism, people cannot stop talking about Jesus, whether on their good days or on their hard days. And Paul continued to proclaim the gospel that night in prison. There was an earthquake. He actually had a chance to escape, but didn't. The jailer ended up getting saved. And you just read on through the book of Acts, and you see that Paul was committed to proclaiming the gospel in any and every circumstance. In fact, in Acts 17, when they were in Thessalonica, where we see later he would be writing to the Thessalonians. In Thessalonica, it was said, these men have turned the world upside down for Jesus. And even Paul, at the very end of what's recorded by Luke in Acts 28, Paul, again, is under house arrest, and yet he continues to proclaim the gospel, because that's what Paul did, and that's what God calls each one of us to do. In a culture of evangelism, we are constantly talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And why not? Think about what Paul says in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's why Paul wrote in Romans 10, how will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear the gospel unless someone brings the gospel to them? We are to constantly be proclaiming the gospel. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 4:19, when he called his early disciples, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And notably, everywhere Jesus went, he was constantly speaking of the truth. So in John 3, when Nicodemus came with questions, he was curious at night. He came to Jesus, and Jesus very plainly told him in John 3:3, you must be born again. Jesus, the next chapter, John 4, he's out on his way. He's traveling. He's tired. A woman with a very difficult, challenging, even scandalous past came, and Jesus spoke with her and spoke the message to her, and she too believed on Christ. It's amazing that no matter where he was, what he was doing, Jesus was committed to proclaiming the truth, and we are called of God to proclaim Christ everywhere. And it's not as though, you sometimes hear this phrase of the guy many, many centuries back, Francis of Assisi, he said, share the gospel and when necessary, use words. No. In evangelism, we use our words. It's more than our words, for sure. But we must use our words. In fact, J. Max Stiles, the author of this book, Evangelism, some of you have seen it. We've put it on different bulletins at different times. He actually wrote, he said, evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. The idea in gospel proclamation isn't simply passing on some nice bit of information, but we actually desire, we actually yearn for others to come to know Christ, for others to be saved. So the first aspect of a culture of evangelism is that Christians are constantly proclaiming the gospel. And then there's one other aspect. When I talk about us cultivating a culture of evangelism, so number one, in a culture of evangelism, Christians constantly proclaim the gospel. But number two, in a culture of evangelism, Christians practice community. They constantly practice community. What do I mean by that? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, we see something of what I mean by constantly practicing community. Notice again, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Do you notice this? When we're talking about a culture of evangelism, we are, of course, talking about proclaiming the gospel, but even more than simply passing on information, we're also practicing this gospel-centered community. I think of it as Christians, Christian companions, Christian brothers and sisters caring and sharing their lives together and with others. Think about this idea of Christians caring and sharing their lives together and with others. You see what I mean here? Notice the idea of these Christian companions, Christians, brothers and sisters. A lot of times when we think of evangelism, we first and only, maybe even primarily, think of one-on-one evangelism. And of course, there's nothing wrong. And in fact, there's something necessary about one-on-one evangelism. But actually, evangelism is more than just always and only hearing the gospel one-on-one. There's a community involved. Notice what Paul says. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Notice the we there, not me or I, but we together. Think about, as often as we think of Paul, the superstar Christian, actually, when you go back and read the book of Acts and even the epistles in the New Testament, we see that Paul was not often alone. It wasn't just me, it was we. Even in to start the letter, 1 Thessalonians 1, I, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus being Silas. Paul, Silas, Timothy. We mentioned Paul and Silas in Acts 16 when they were in prison together. There was a we. Throughout the book of Acts, Paul had his band of brothers. Sometimes we get so nervous, like, I got to go, me, myself, and I got to go win the world for Christ. And yet the Bible shows us very clearly that this is a team effort. We together, the community, so that you have Paul and his band of brothers. You have, as we mentioned last week in Romans 16, this long list of names, most of whom you've never heard of before. And the point is very clear that Paul was constantly working with others together to share the gospel, because it's the goal and purpose of the church, the whole church, speaking of Jesus together. In fact, it's interesting. Jesus had his 12, and he sent them on different assignments, sometimes two by two. When he sent out the 70, or as some manuscripts will say 72, he sent them out to go to different places two by two. Again, we get so nervous, like, what am I going to say? How am I going to say it? What's he going to look like? Guess what? So much of gospel sharing is together, Christian brothers and sisters caring and sharing their lives together and with others, this practicing gospel-centered community. Notice we see that in this verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 2. So being, we're talking about we together, Christians, brothers and sisters together, but notice the caring part, being, again, verse 8, affectionately desirous of you. Affectionately desirous of the Thessalonians. Not simply seeing them as projects to kind of finish a project, but as people. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, they cared about people. They had a deep affection and love for people. And the question we should ask ourselves is, do we love people? Do we love people for people, or do we often kind of land in thinking of them as a project to master, even in our evangelistic efforts? But notice, affectionately desirous of them. And notice then later, because you had become very dear to us. That phrase, very dear to us. It's a phrase I think you'll recognize in the Greek. Hey, that word dear is agapetos. Now, you've heard of the different kinds of love in the Greek language, and you've heard of agape love. It's the same agapetos that God the Father used at Jesus the Son's baptism when he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." When Paul went to Thessalonica, when him and his band of brothers, they didn't simply go to minister to some pet projects. No, they cared about the people there. They loved them with a deep and abiding great love. We have to ask ourselves, when we're on mission for the Lord together, do we care about the people? Paul elsewhere to the Thessalonians calls them his crown and joy. Do we love the people we're ministering to? Do we pray for them? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, we prayed for you night and day. Which makes sense later in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. Do we pray without ceasing night and day for the people that we're caring for, ministering to, getting to know? Sometimes it's so easy. We can get discouraged and think, I shared the gospel with them once and they didn't respond. I shared again with them and they didn't respond. Well, are we praying intentionally again and again, deliberately for them? Think of George Mueller, who cared for thousands and thousands upon thousands of orphans in the 1800s. It was said of him that there were several friends of his, unbelieving friends. One he prayed for 20 years, another he prayed for 50 years before they came to know Christ. And yet we give up on praying for people after week one or month one or year one. Do we affectionately care for people? This idea of practicing gospel community involves Christian brothers and sisters caring and sharing their lives together. You see that word sharing? Again, verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 2. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, they were definitely, most assuredly, proclaiming the gospel of God, but also our own selves, our very soul, our very lives with the people of Thessalonica. Are we like that with others, willing to share more than just a message that we dump off on them, but actually get into their lives and do it together? Think back a number of weeks ago. In fact, quite a few weeks ago now, we were in Acts 2, and we kind of coined that phrase, this idea of koinonia in Acts 2. Remember in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, there were thousands who gathered in Jerusalem. Peter stands up. He preaches a great message. God does this great work in their hearts. thousands repent, they believe, they're baptized, and then the church in Jerusalem is born. And then you see verses 42 through 47 of Acts 2, where this thing happens where they're devoting themselves together, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, they're devoting themselves to prayer, they're devoting themselves to fellowship, they're breaking bread together, they're sharing their lives together, they're sharing meals together, they're just sharing life together. And then the very last verse, verse 47, says God added to their number daily. He added to their number daily those who were being saved. And what's striking, there's no word of evangelism in that text. There's not even the word mission. And yet, what are they doing together? Together, as they are actively everywhere they're going, proclaiming the gospel, yet they're living out this life of love and fellowship one with another. They were intentional, deliberate, together. They were being the church. In fact, J. Max Stiles writes in that same evangelism book, he says, in a culture of evangelism, people understand that the main task of the church is to be the church. Again, in a culture of evangelism, people understand the main task of the church is to be the church. As we faithfully, week in and week out, proclaim the good news message of Christ, as we proclaim the gospel, and as we practice this gospel-centered community, where as brothers and sisters, we care about one another, we share our lives together and with others, God inevitably will bring in many for the sake of Christ, for the advancement of His kingdom. So what does this look like? What does this look like in practice? How do we get there? How do we get there to being and really cultivating, developing this culture of evangelism? Well, number one, again, point number one, constantly proclaim the gospel. We have to ask ourselves, do we know the gospel? Are you, each one of you, able to? I don't mean with some PhD-style dissertation, but just very plainly, could you, if you had an opportunity, whether it was 1 minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, could you explain the gospel to another person? And at the very least, understanding Jesus in my place. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus who died, was buried, rose again. Are you able to do that? Are you able to share the gospel? The only way we can constantly talk about Christ and proclaim the gospel is if we know the gospel, which then implies and really asks the question, do we have the gospel? Think about your own life. Would you, on the spot or maybe spontaneously or even planned, could you share your own testimony, your own conversion story of how Christ changed your life? It's going to be really hard to proclaim a gospel if you yourself don't have the good news in your own life. But more than knowing the gospel, having the gospel, do you treasure the gospel? Do you bleed the gospel? Do you breathe the gospel? Are you inclined, when you're in conversation with others, to talk about Christ, to talk about your Savior, to talk about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? That's what it means, in part, to develop a culture of evangelism, that someone comes in our midst or is out somewhere with any one of us, that we're constantly talking about Jesus. And then how do we tie in that element of practicing gospel in community? How do we do that? I was thinking back to a number of years ago when Jamie and I were living in Kentucky, and I was studying at seminary there, and I thought, you know, I want to find ways in this city to just be actively sharing the gospel. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go on the U of L campus, that's the University of Louisville, and I'm going to try to just meet people and see what doors God might open. And I thought, you know, I have a heart for the Chinese. Well, I happen to have, from my time in China, even before seminary, the Chinese national soccer jersey. So I'm going to wear it on campus because I know there's Chinese students on campus. Maybe this will springboard some conversation. And sure enough, I went to a place where I thought some of the Chinese might gather. And sure enough, one of them spotted my soccer jersey, my Chinese soccer jersey. Said, "Oh, you like China?" And so we got to talking. Well, it turned out his name was Zhuang, and Zhuang was studying in Louisville, working on his further education at the University of Louisville. His wife was still in China, and the three of us, Jamie, Zhuang, and myself, we started spending time together. Started having meals together. He would come to our house. We'd go to his house. And then his wife moved from China to America. And we'd go do things together. We'd go to the supermarket together. We would go to hot air balloon shows together. Just spend time. He would sometimes come to church with us. And the whole time, we would just proclaim the gospel, even as we were caring for him and sharing lives with him and his wife, Lon. And it was funny. We'd go to their house so often and talk about Jesus so often that it kind of got kind of funny at one point that we'd be sitting around and it'd like hit 9 o'clock at night and they'd say, "Okay, it's time to talk about Jesus now." Because they knew that at some point we were going to start talking about the Lord. Well, it was pretty cool. As we spent these years with them, we then went off to China, and I'll never forget the day I got an email from Zhuang saying, I want to thank you and Jamie so much for spending time with me and my wife. We have since believed in Jesus and been baptized." For me, this is a picture, not just proclaiming the gospel, not just dump truck, boom, but getting into someone's life, sharing life together. You see, proclaiming the gospel, practicing community. And that can happen right here in our midst. Think of 1,000 opportunities to not only proclaim the gospel, but do it as you're practicing community. Think about the things that you could enjoy. Think about meals together with believers and unbelievers. And sometimes, you don't even know. You're like, okay, I have this friend or this coworker, this relative. I'm not actually even sure if they're a believer or not. Okay, no big deal. Invite them over, whether it's for dinner, a barbecue, whether it's a movie night, whether it's some special event, some holiday, some get-together, game night, movie night. Think about this. A lot of times, again, we think of, man, I got to go win this person for Christ. Well, it might be that God is going to work through your community, your network of brothers and sisters, that when you guys are getting together for special occasions or fun nights or any time, get-together, block party, game night, again, any number of things, you invite with your believers, friends, unbelievers. And then guess what? The pressure in one sense is off. You're still praying fervently, but it doesn't just come down to, oh, I have to have this magical moment where it's me and them. I got to have all the words right now. Some of you would say, I don't feel as extroverted. And then others feel I feel more introverted. Or others say, I really love being hospitable and opening my home. Other people, that's not really their gig. And yet all of us, when we're working with our various gifts together, God is working through the body of Christ with different skills and giftings. Give you an example. Think about what we've done sometimes. I think it's been about once a month or so that we've gathered at North Main Park, and we'll have the announcement later, another this Wednesday at North Main Park, doing that, what we call Koinonia in the Park. We've got together on those Wednesday nights, and the kids would go to the splash pad, play out on the different toys out there, and the adults would gather around and just chat. Something as simple as that. We have been together, but then what would it look like even Wednesday to, or even a day before or 2 days before, inviting one of your friends that you're not sure? They might be an unbeliever, they might be a believer, I'm really not sure. You invite them to the park. Now all of a sudden you're having all these networks and friendships of people together, the community, sharing the burden and the passion for Christ together, where you're not the only one trying to speak the truth into someone's life, but now they're seeing a witness of a whole host of other brothers and sisters. Think about how many times you've said about someone, again, I've shared the gospel with them. I don't know what to say next. I've okay, I've said it a few times, and I don't know, they don't seem very responsive. Okay, keep praying, absolutely keep praying, and bring in the brothers and sisters and do life together so there's mutual caring and sharing of the gospel. It's when we, the church, see our main task is to be the church, proclaim the gospel, practice community, God's going to do amazing things. I really believe that. Just like in Acts 2, what was the church doing? Were they putting on some amazing, awesome programs and all kinds of productions? No. They were simply, day after day, week after week, being the church together. And God, by his grace, drew in the nations. He drew in the neighbors. He drew in the people for his glory. God gets all the credit, even as he is working through normal day-to-day interactions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. And Lord, we're just blown away as we consider the effect of the gospel in our own lives. And Father, I know not just my own testimony, but the testimony of other friends where they, yes, they heard the gospel one, but they heard the gospel even as they witnessed and saw with their eyes the love and the care and the sharing of life among the believers, among the Christians. Father, you just have a fine way of working through your people even as we live out the Christian life, yet speaking intentionally, actively the gospel. Father, we just pray that you would do more of that. Lord, we know Jesus says, by this all the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And so, Father, we want your love to be demonstrated so clearly in our midst, Lord, that you really would cultivate, develop, and just springboard this incredible culture of evangelism. Lord, help us to be intentional. Help us to know the gospel, to speak the gospel, to breathe the gospel, to bleed the gospel. And then as we do it together, Father, we want to see a great harvest in El Dorado and beyond, and we need your help. And so we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.